G'day everyone. Lovely to see you. We've got a few visitors here today. Some of you don't recognise, but is Scotty out there? Scotty McKenzie? Hey, good on you. Scotty and family and Wendy. It's great to have these guys here. That you're just on holidays, I bet. But, what's it? I'm trying to be anonymous, but we've been supporting their church at Singleton there. So, yeah, take the opportunity to say hello to them afterwards, and it's lovely to have you with us. Now, I've got a couple of things to say. One is some of you got last week's newsletter. See how some of them have got the 10th? Everyone, grab your newsletter out, the green ones there. If it's got the 10th of October right up the top, you are okay. But if it's got the 3rd of October, anyone got the 3rd of October? Put your hand up and Ruth will, Adam will, Adam will bring it around to you. You can keep both if you'd like to, but it's anyway. So that's what happens when Stuart's not around to keep us organised. All right. Now the other, just keep them going out. The other thing to say is, I know we've been pumping out a lot of information today, and that's because we've got these two outreach weeks, the next couple of weeks, and we don't want to do sort of, we want to get all the stuff out of the way before the weeks of outreach so we can just focus on getting the gospel out in the next 2 weeks. But Ruth, come on up, because Ruth and I have been talking about prayer a fair bit lately, and we have rejuvenated our family prayer times, and that's been great for the last few months. But we're trying to just promote prayer generally within our life as a church and in our families. And Ruth's put together a prayer challenge for us over the next couple of months. Some of you will have received this on the way in, but if you didn't, grab it on the way out. But Ruth, can you just tell us, what are the goals of this prayer challenge?
Okay. It's just so that we can learn more about prayer. It's just a way to give us motivation to think about prayer and a chance to have something to work towards, a date to work towards. So we're working towards the 8th week of this term, so week 8 in school terms. It's for anyone, so families or for little kids. So if you're 5, you can do it or whatever. You can do it as a family if they're littler than that. Or if you're, 92, you can do it too. Like we can all do it. And we could do it as Bible study groups as well, encouraging each other. Now, what it is that we want to learn about prayer and God. We want to think about having God-centered prayers, not just praying whatever we feel like, but actually thinking about what God might want us to pray. And also to practice putting prayer as more of a habit in our lives. So that's the aim of it, that those things would happen if you did these things. So there's a number of challenges. You can have a look at them yourselves, but there's 4 main things, and the 4th one is more practical, so just thinking of some practical ways of improving our prayer lives. And on the back there's some resources. Now, it's on the website. This thing is on the website. So if you look it up there, then you'll be able to click on some other resources so that hopefully it's easier to find what you need. Also, some of the books and things are already on the bookstore, so you can buy them there.
Thank you, darling. That's great. So we know prayer is important. We know we have a powerful God and he loves us and he loves us to call on him. But it just gets squeezed out so easily. So here, we're wanting to create a culture within our church and our families where we make sure prayer is right at the heart of things. So there we go. Take up the challenge with us and let's encourage each other in this way. I'm going to pray for us now as we come to look at God's word. God our Father, we do pray that we will call on you in prayer. You are the almighty God who made the earth, the land, the sea, the heavens, and yet we call you our Father. We pray that even today you will take your word and plant it on our hearts. Please give us your love, your compassion, your mercy. We pray that what has been poured out on us, we will show to others, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, well, just want to give you a little bit of history to start with. About 70 years ago, Adolf Hitler and his Nazi party ruled Germany. And their goal was that they would occupy the whole of Europe and turn Europe into something of a Nazi state where there were people of, they would drive out people of other races and colours that weren't acceptable to the Nazi sort of idea. So what they did is they started invaded Poland, and then over the next few years, as World War II came about, they would occupy almost the entire continent of Europe. And that really was the trigger for World War II, just this expanding Nazi regime. And our world still feels the horror of that time and some of the atrocities that were committed. Now, I raise that because back in the 8th century BC, the Assyrian Empire was like Hitler's Nazi regime. Right, their goal, the goal of the Assyrians, was to occupy the whole of the Middle East and to create one giant Assyrian empire. They were ruthless, brutal and evil. And the little nation of Israel, just down there in green, constantly lived under this cloud, this threatening cloud from the north. Now, this is the time during which the prophet Jonah lived. And we looked at Jonah last week, we're looking at him again today. Indeed, within 30 years of the events of Jonah, the Assyrians would actually move south. So just show us on the map there. They'd move south and come and take the land of Israel. And Israel effectively was done away with, was destroyed at that time. Now, God was watching all that was going on. He saw the Assyrians, he saw their love of violence, he saw their evil, and he calls on Jonah to preach judgment against the capital city, against Nineveh. So Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. Can you turn up there if you've got your Bible, or if you can look on with someone there with you. Jonah chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But as we saw last week, Jonah goes in the opposite direction. So show us the other map, right? Jonah's meant to go east to Nineveh, and Jonah goes as far west as possible to Spain or Tarshish, right on the edge of the known world. But what did we learn last week? What was the key lesson? You can't run away from God. You guys are so very good. No, you can't run away from God. And so God sends a storm. He sends a giant fish. And where we left it last week was we basically left Jonah mid-air, being vomited out of the mouth of this fish. Chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. The Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And we left him there. And we come back this week to see where the story takes us from there. Now, in chapter 3, verse 1, Jonah has a fresh start. Chapter 3, verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. About time. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Right? Things look bad for Nineveh. It looks like God has finally caught up with them. He's finally going to bring them to account for their evil, their bloodshed, their violence. Right? Jonah has announced the end of Nineveh. But the book of Jonah still has a few more shocks in store for us. You see, Nineveh believed God. Look at verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Right? This is an extraordinary thing. They heard Jonah's message. Jonah's just an ordinary sort of guy. But here he is. He turns up. He preaches this message of 8 words, and they believe it. And they believe it. You can see by what they do that this message has really hit home. So they do 3 things. Firstly, they admitted that they'd done wrong before God and they were sorry. Right? That's why they fasted. Right? Fasted means you go without food, and putting on sackcloth. Both those things were what you did when someone died. So if you had someone died, part of the way you mourned was by putting on sackcloth and going without food. So the people of Nineveh were so sorry about their sin before God that it was like they were grieving, they were mourning their sin. They put on sackcloth and sat in the dust. And even the king takes off his royal robes, puts on sackcloth, and sat in the dust. Now just imagine, right? You know, the Queen of England. You know, she goes around in, you know, $100,000 dresses. I just made that up. I've got no idea how. But she goes around in expensive clothes, and imagine the Queen of England just taking off and putting on a Hessian bag. Now, some of you might think that's an improvement, but it's not, right? It's scandalous, right? What is the Queen doing wearing a Hessian sack? But even more than that, the king of Nineveh says all the animals are to wear Hessian sacks as well. So can imagine not only the Queen, but also her corgis dressed in Hessian. And you think, it'd look ridiculous, but the Ninevites weren't trying to make a fashion statement. They were deadly serious. They had been convicted of their sin and they were mourning before God. But secondly, they repented of their wrong. Notice what the king says in verse 7. The king issues a proclamation. He says, "Don't let any man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence." See, the king of Nineveh says, it's not just good enough to say sorry about our sin. We actually got to turn away from our sin. Turn to God, plead with God. And that's the third thing they do. They threw themselves on God's mercy. It's there in verse 9. The king says, "Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." See, it's interesting that the king gets it, doesn't he? He gets it that it's not just good enough to say sorry. It's not actually good enough to just change what you're doing, because you can't make up for all the stuff you've done in the past. Ultimately, he says sorry. He gets the people to change their behaviour. But he says it's totally up to God whether he decides he's going to show kindness to us. Totally up to God whether he's going to forgive us. But let's throw ourselves on God and plead with him to show us forgiveness. And verse 10 is a wonderful verse. Look at it. "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened." A fantastic verse. But what's going on? Like, it's a bit. Does God really change his mind at this point? Right? God said, very clear message, 40 more days and Nineveh is going to be overturned. And here we go. They turn to God, they plead with God, and all of a sudden he turns away from his anger. It looks like God's changed his mind, doesn't it? But the funny thing is, well, the good thing is, we know that this is what God is like. We know that God's like this, don't we? We know that God is a God of compassion, slow to anger, abounding in love. Listen to the words. Have a look there on your outline. Got a couple passages there. One's from Jeremiah 18. And have a look at these verses. "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation, I warned, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned." See, what God is saying is, look, I'll bring a message of judgment, but if people turn to me and seek forgiveness, I'll give it again and again and again. Even to a nation as evil as Nineveh, they turn to me, I'll show compassion. This is God's character. God is not the evil ogre in the sky who is just looking out for an opportunity to punish us when we step out of line. God will punish, but he's slow to punish. He'd much rather show kindness and compassion. We know this even more from Jesus, don't we? So John 3:16 is printed in your outlines. Does anyone know this one off by heart, John 3:16? Someone going to call it out for us? Okay, that's an abbreviated version, but that's exactly it, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God didn't have to do it, but God so loves us and this world in which we live, the people, that he gave Jesus to die so that we wouldn't have to perish, but we can have eternal life. That's the character of God. And so when the Ninevites don't know this. The Ninevites just say, hopefully God will show mercy. We say, thank God that he shows mercy day after day, because I keep doing the same stupid things day after day and he keeps on forgiving me, and it's great. It's great. All right, now I want you to think about this. What was Jonah's secret to success? Right? Jonah's secret to success. See, Jonah, you remember Billy Graham? Billy Graham, most awesome evangelist of this last century. Right? Compared to Jonah, nothing. Right? Compared to Jonah, it's just chicken feed, right? Billy Graham might have seen thousands converted, but 120,000 people converted through the ministry of Jonah, the whole city of Nineveh. Right? And so in the age in which we live, whenever you see success like that, there's got to be a book on it, doesn't there? Right? So I've designed the book for Jonah. Can we just have a look there? Jonah's top 10 tips for successful outreach, right? And the author there, the Jonah, the son of Amittai. What was Jonah's secret to success? What were the factors that led to it being such an extraordinary conversion? A whole city. And so you sort of think, well, what was it? Was it Jonah's prayerful preparation? You know, could you look beside his bed and there were his floorboards worn down because he was just kneeling in prayer for this city of Nineveh day after day, gearing up towards this campaign? No, right? He ran the other direction when God said, you're going to Nineveh, right? He had no desire for anything good for the Ninevites, all right? Was it his preaching? Was it just that he was a man of passion and persuasion? And the people heard him and they just said, oh, I've got to hear this guy. As far as we can work out, Jonah was totally impassionate about his message, right? And he didn't say a lot. It's only 8 words in English. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. 8 words. In Hebrew, which was the original language, it was 5 words. Right? This is a whole message, right? This sermon today is 2,000 words. Right? And it took me about, 10 hours to prepare. God had told him what to say. He said the 5 words and he was out of there. Right? So it's not anything to do with Jonah, actually, is it? So why was this mission such a success?
Because God was in it for a start.
Because God was in it. Right? Oh, well, that's for a start and for the end, isn't it?
And finally Jonah gave in to God's will.
Yeah, Jonah gave in to God's will. But the bottom line at the end of the day is God is a compassionate God. And that was why so many people turned to him, is because God had mercy on them. Yeah? That was their only hope. Now, I reckon that would be a great ending to the book of Jonah. Right? And it's interesting, if you pick up a children's Bible, most Bibles end there. Right? You know, people turn to God and it's fantastic. But there's actually still more to come. And in fact, probably the most important part of the book of Jonah is still to come. See, Jonah spits the dummy in chapter 4, verse 1. Have a look there. But Jonah was greatly displeased. And think, man, I would love to see so many people, just coming to know God and turning to him. No, Jonah's displeased. He became angry. He prayed to the Lord, Oh, Lord, isn't this what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. You see, Jonah is pretty petty in his sort of response, isn't he? But he's really... It's like he's saying, God, this is not fair. I'm not happy with what's happened. And all of a sudden, we start to make sense of the whole book, don't we? We actually see that what's been driving Jonah all along. Jonah didn't run away because he sort of thought, I'm afraid of preaching at Nineveh. He didn't run away because he felt personally inadequate. Right? He ran away because he knew that God is a God of love and compassion. And the last thing Jonah wanted was God's love and compassion being shown to the people of Nineveh. And the very thing Jonah feared was that they would turn to God and receive forgiveness. And that is exactly what happened. And Jonah says to God, I knew it. Right? And that's the last thing I wanted to happen. So you've got to remember the context. You've got to think about Nazi Germany and a Jewish person and their attitude to the Nazi regime. Right? There'd just be bitter hatred, quite justified. And that's the sort of vibe that's going on here. This is the enemy in the north. But God shows mercy on that bloodthirsty, evil nation to the north. So you can see why Jonah spits the dummy, right? Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live. Jonah's saying, I don't want to live in a world where forgiveness is available to my enemies. And at this point, Jonah is an incredible hypocrite. Right? Because only a chapter ago, right? Remember when he was in the middle of the ocean, drowning right down to the depths of the ocean, and God rescues him with the fish. And Jonah prays this beautiful prayer from inside the fish, praising God for his mercy, praising God for his compassion. You know, he's saying, I didn't deserve it, God, but thank you for saving me. Right? And Jonah's saying, God, I'm happy for you to save me. I just don't want you to show that same kindness to my enemies. And so God says, do you have any right to be angry? Verse 4. And Jonah's thinking, I have every right to be angry. But God has one final lesson to expose Jonah's hypocrisy. And it's beautifully set up. Right? God controls everything, and he just makes things so funny sometimes as well. See, Jonah heads off to a nearby hill to look over Nineveh. And I wonder whether he's just hoping secretly that maybe they will be destroyed after all. You know, so he's counting down those 40 days and hopefully the bomb will go off in 40 days' time. And while he's sitting there, you know, he's grumpy, he's angry. And you can imagine he's a bit sweaty and the sun's beating down on his head and he's feeling miserable. Like, there's nothing worse, is there, than feeling cross and then just, you know, and sweaty. And this is Jonah. And so he builds this little shelter of sticks, but it just doesn't do the job. So he's still sitting there, angry and sweaty. And so God shows a lovely kindness. Where is it? Look at verse 5. Jonah went down, sat at the place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah, to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. See, Jonah was just sitting there thinking, I'm really happy about this vine. I like my vine and it provides me shelter and I feel really comfortable here, hoping that the city of Nineveh will be destroyed. But look at what God does. God provides a worm. Verse 7, at the dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die. And he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? And Jonah said, I do. I am angry enough to die. So you can see just how petty he'd become by this point, can't you? Right? The vine. God, you take away my vine, life is over for me. Right? That's the end of the line, because I love that vine. God has got him exactly where he wants him at this point, and he's about to teach him the final lesson. So verse 10, the Lord said, you've been concerned about this vine, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? See, the point's obvious, isn't it? You know, Jonah, you are so concerned about this little vine. I gave it to you, right? And I took it away. You didn't do anything to deserve that vine. How much more should I have concern for this city of 120,000 people, of my creation, right, whom I love and who I created? Why shouldn't I be concerned about them? See, here's the point. God created them all, and he loves them all. And he sees the city in their stupid ignorance, in their evil ways, their violence, but he cares for them. And it's so much like Jesus, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, you know, almost 1,000 years later. Jesus comes into Jerusalem, a city that is about to spit on him and reject him and crucify him. But Jesus weeps for Jerusalem, weeps tears of compassion. And on the cross, as Jesus hangs there, and he's just been abused and spat on, he prays, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So we finally come on to the missing ending. That is, we're never told what happened to Jonah in the end. I'll give you something to think about. You know the prodigal son, the parable. It's very similar to the prodigal son. Because the older brother, we're never told what happens to him either. You know, he gets cranky when the younger brother comes home. What happens? And we're never told what happens to Jonah. How did he react to God's final lesson? And I think it's kind of good that we don't know the answer, because it forces us to grapple with the question for ourselves, how do I react? What is my response? Because it doesn't matter in the end what Jonah did, but how do I respond to God's compassion? Am I like God, or am I more like Jonah? And will I actually align myself with God? You see, as we read the book of Jonah and laugh at Jonah, I think we're meant to see something of ourselves. So I want to just share with you two things before we finish up. Firstly, I want to say, let's not get petty with God, like Jonah, right? Spitting the dummy, right? Whinging and complaining about what God does. God made the heavens, he made the earth, he made the sea, he made the land. Everything is under his control. You can't run away from him. And yet, we all chuck a Jonah from time to time, don't we? And get petty and, you know, get a flat tire or the computer crashes or we miss the train and it's like life is over, like my vine has been chewed and withered. And we sort of, we just blow things out of all perspective. Now, sure, it might feel irritating and inconvenient, but there are much bigger things, right? And it's so important not to let our lives be defined by our disappointments and setbacks, right? Because in the big scheme of things, they're often so petty and insignificant, right? God wants you to actually be concerned about him and his priorities. And it brings us on to our second point, and that is, let's not get petty with God, but let's share God's compassion for others, right? Let's actually have the same sort of heart that God has. So do you rejoice in the mercy of compassion of God? Do you rejoice in that for yourself? But do you also rejoice when you see it coming to others? I want us to pray that there's not this big chasm between the way we think about things and the way God thinks about things. Let's pray that God gives us a heart for people, whether they are our friends or our enemies, whether they're our neighbours, you know, who might get on our nerves, or whether they're our workmates or school friends or school enemies or whoever they are, will you have compassion on them like God does? Now, we live in this great city, right? It's a city even bigger than ancient Nineveh, right? 300,000 people on the central coast. Most of them don't know their right hand from their left, right? Not literally, but in terms of knowledge of God, most people don't know God and have a relationship with him. And there is violence, there's immorality, you know, the statistics bear it out. Abuse, addiction, self-centeredness. But God still loves the Central Coast. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? God loves the people of the Central Coast, not just the beaches and all that sort of thing. He created everything, but he loves the people and he has compassion on the people. So I want us to pray that God gives us a deep compassion for this city in which we live, so that we pray for the people of the coast, right? At this point, we want to be different to Jonah. We want to bring them before God in prayer, so that we long for our city to hear the gospel, the message of the gospel, not just a message of judgment, which they do need to hear, their accountability before God, but also the wonderful compassion and mercy. Right? Let's pray that God plants a desire to share that message, to see it go out. And let's take every opportunity to share this good news. Right? Look, in the next 3 months or so, right? Next week, you can bring friends along. You know they'll hear the message of Jesus really clearly spelt out by an excellent communicator for 2 weeks. What else have we got? Gingerbread, right? It's not just about making houses. You come along and hear Wendy. We'll be speaking on the gospel of Jesus, and they'll get to meet other Christians at the same sort of thing, right? Great opportunity, stepping stone for people, or Good News Week, or Christmas meetings, right? We do all this stuff, just rewind there a bit. We do all this stuff as a platform for you guys taking opportunities, but we really need the heart, don't we? It starts with a heart where we long for people in our region to know Jesus. And then if you have that heart, then you see the opportunity and you grab hold of it, right? And you make the most of it. Let's pray that we do that. But next one, James. Good on you, bro. But here's an opportunity to actually have a heart for our world and not just the Central Coast, which we really need, don't we? Because we are so self-centred. Sorry. Yeah, we are. All right, let's face it. That we collapse our life down into ourselves and our little group of friends and maybe our... But we've got to get a sense of what God is doing throughout our world. And the next Saturday, this Coastal Mission Day, is a great opportunity to do that. So why don't you say, righto, yeah, I'm going to go along. I'm going to pray. I'm going to hear about it. I'm going to ask God to give me a heart for the Central Coast and for our world. I'm going to lead us in prayer as we finish up. God, our Father, it is so great that you are loving and merciful. Because, Father, we're as good as Jonah down the bottom of the ocean. On our own, we can't save ourselves. Thank you that you save us. Thank you that you sent Jesus to die for people like me, for all of us, so that we could be saved and forgiven, so that you could show compassion on us. So, Father, please give us a sense of the wonder of that salvation, but also please give us a heart to want to see your salvation go out to this whole region in which we live, to every person, and go out to our whole world. Father, please transform us from being just self-interested and self-centered to having your heart and your compassion and your love. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is our final song for the morning. Some bags will be coming around, so for those who are regulars, this is your opportunity to give. And for those who are new or just visiting, you can pop those little green slips in. Let's stand and sing.
Power to the one who loves, honor and praise him forever. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Glory and power to the one who freed us from all our sins by his blood. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Coming on the clouds of heaven, every eye behold him now. He's a living one that first I lost, who once was dead, but now he lives forever and ever. Coming on the cross of heaven, every